John chapter 4. It begins with these words. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that he made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left the place where he was. These religious Pharisees heard that more people followed Jesus of Nazareth than were following John. So they planned some action. They planned to have a confrontation with him. And so he just left. Our Lord frequently did this. He was down in Nazareth at the very beginning of his ministry. And he spoke to that great crowd of people. And he chose as his text Isaiah 61, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor and heal the brokenhearted and lead deliverance to the captives, and preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book and he said, "This day, this scripture is fulfilled in your ears." And they rose up in opposition. And they would have cast him off the brow of the hill where their city stood. But he walked right through the midst, left town. When they would make him king, he left. You see, one reason, mine hour is not yet come. God decreed the hour when our Lord would suffer for his people, redeem his sheep, and he avoided any confrontation with these people. Because Isaiah said, "Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth, I put my spirit upon him, and he'll bring judgment to the Gentiles." But he won't cry. He won't lift up his voice. He won't organize a demonstration. He won't gather a bunch of people with signs in the streets. He'll not cause his voice to be heard in the streets, because it's not by might or power, it's by my spirit, saith the Lord. That's right. Somebody may say, "Well, here's a opportunity for the Lord to explain himself to these Pharisees." No, it's not the opportunity. His hour wasn't come. He'll deal with them when the time comes. So he left Judea and departed into Galilee. And he must needs go through Samaria. He must go through Samaria. Now this was the most direct route through Samaria. But most all the Jews avoided Samaria. They went the long way. But our Lord Jesus didn't go through Samaria because it's a shortcut. The providence and purpose of God took him through Samaria. He must needs go through Samaria because some of his elect are there. Let's go ahead a little bit and read verses 40 and 40, 39, 40, and 41. Listen. This is after all of this has transpired. And verse 39 said, "And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him by the saying of the woman, which testified, 'He told me all I ever did.' So when the Samaritans would come to him, they besought him he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. And many believed, many more believed because of his own word. And they said to the woman, 'Now we believe, not because of your saying, we've heard him ourselves. And we know this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world.'" That's why he must needs go through Samaria. He has some elect there. Some people that God gave him before the world began. Arthur Pink, writing on this verse, says this. Now listen carefully. "You'll never appreciate the gospel until you discover the basic truth of predestination, which puts God first in everything. Predestination puts God first in everything, which makes the love, the choice, the call, His before it's ours. We love Him. Why? He first loved us. Predestination puts God first. These people are going to believe. But Christ must go through Samaria in order that they might hear the gospel and believe on Him. We love Him because He first loved us. We choose Him because He chose us. We call on His name because He made us willing in the day of His power. Paul said to the Thessalonians, I'm bound to give thanks to God for you, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Election is of persons. Predestination is of things. So in order to reach the persons, he must needs go through Samaria. You see that? He must needs go through Samaria. His journey through Samaria was predestinated before the foundation of the world, because some chosen sheep are there which the Father gave him before the world began. He must needs go through Samaria. Must. All right, verse 5. Then he comes to the city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey. Aren't those strange words? Isn't this the Son of God? Isn't this Jesus Christ, His name Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, and He's sitting on a well at noon under the sun, tired out? Well, I'll tell you, if the Scripture takes notice of this, Jesus being weary with His journey, to emphasize the fact that our Lord, the second Adam, is truly flesh and blood. He's truly a man. And He's subject as a man born of woman, made of a woman. He's subject to all human frailties. He's subject to all human infirmities. He's subject to all human weaknesses and weariness. He said, I thirst. I thirst. He said, I'm weary. Sent His disciples into town to buy meat. He was weary. Man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Let's turn to Hebrews 2. Let me show you that. Christ must, in all ways, be like us. He's got to be a man. Through the first Adam we died, and the second Adam we live. He says in Hebrews 2, look at it, verse 13. And again, I'll put my trust in Him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. God gave them to me. My sheep, my children, my elect. All right. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, He also likewise took part of the same flesh and blood, that through death He might destroy him that hath the power of death, that is, the devil. Verse 16, verily He took not on Him the nature of angels, He took on Him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved Him to be made like His brethren, that He might be a merciful, faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Look at Hebrews 4 while you're there. Hebrews 4 verse 15. We have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but He was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. Jesus was a man, and He was weary, and He sat out on the well to rest, and the disciples went into town on a certain mission. Now verse 7. And there cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. It says in verse 6 there, it was about the sixth hour. What time is that? 12 noon. The hours then were, the sixth hour was noon, and they were numbered that way. Seventh hour was 1 o'clock, eighth was 2 o'clock, on around. Sixth hour was noon. Well, women didn't come to the well at noon to draw water. Why did this woman come at noon? Women came to the well in the morning when it was cool. They came in the morning to draw water to wash with through the day, to cook with through the day, to bathe with through the day, to give their children. This woman came at noon. There was no one there. This was Jacob's well where the people came to get water, but there was no one there. This woman chose this hour because she thought no one would be there. She didn't want to see anyone. This was no accident. She came to avoid people. He came to meet somebody. She came because she didn't want to see anybody. He came to meet somebody. This is God's hour for her. How often people meet with divine mercy unexpected. Let me show you a scripture in Isaiah 65. How often people meet with divine mercy unexpected. This woman didn't come to the well to meet the Lord Jesus Christ. She didn't come to meet anybody. She came because she didn't want to see anybody. She was a woman that was not well thought of in town. No reputation. Like we read a while ago, she'd been married 5 times and she was living with some fellow that wasn't her husband. And I know the ladies of the town were, she was a subject of their gossip. But he says in Isaiah 65, verse 1, I am sought of them that ask not for me. I am found of them that sought me not. I said, behold me unto a nation that was not called by my name. I've spread out my hands all day to a rebellious people, which walketh in a way that's not good, and after their own thoughts. You know how I first heard the gospel? Gospel I'm preaching tonight. I was raised in religion, and when I came back from the Navy, I went to a religious school and studied to be a preacher. And I had certain gifts and talents, and they made me pastor of a church, and I was 21 years old. 21 years old, pastor of a church. Didn't preach a thing. Didn't know anything, but was religious. I preached what they wanted to hear and what I wanted to hear and just got along fine. Well, when I was 24, I'd been there for 3 years nearly, and when I was 24, the pastor here asked me to come up here, resign that church down here, there, and come up here and be his assistant. Well, he didn't know anything either. And I didn't know anything. And the people of the church didn't know anything. Some of you were there. 1950. And so I came up here. But I came up here not to hear the gospel. Came to look for a house to live in. Came here to look for a house to move here. Sent Doris, went to Birmingham, stay with her parents, while I found a place to live. In the meantime, this pastor had invited Ralph Barney to come up here and preach. And I got here the same day he did. He came here to preach the gospel. I came to look for a house so I could move in. And I sat down on the front row, the new assistant pastor. I didn't have to be in that meeting. I wasn't leading singing, wasn't doing anything. Looking for a house. But I heard the gospel. I'm found of them that sought me not. God sent that man and crossed my path. And you might be here because you're like a young lady in this church. And you might hear the gospel. You didn't come for that reason. You came to be with her. You might be here because of some other reason. But I'll tell you this. I'm found of them that sought me not. I'm found of them. And this woman didn't come here to meet Christ, but he came there to meet her. Now lead on. They come with a woman of Samaria, verse 7, to draw water. And Jesus saith unto her, give me a drink. Give me a drink. And his disciples had gone away into the city to buy meat. You know, that has to be confusing to the natural man. Here's the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, weary and hungry. And his disciples go in town to buy meat. He just fed 5,000 people, broke 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Why didn't he do that now? That's what Satan said to him when he fasted 40 days. He said, just turn this stone into bread. But our Lord Jesus Christ, this is further evidence that he was a man. Second Adam, on this earth, to work out a perfect righteousness for us, and he can't perform a miracle for his own relief. He's got to bear what the flesh brings upon him. He could not do one miracle to satisfy his hunger, because he's got to be like us in all points as we are. Tempted, tested, yet without sin. Infirmities, afflictions. And I know the natural man doesn't understand that. Let me show you that in Hebrews 5. Turn to Hebrews 5. Hebrews chapter 5. You know, Satan said to him, you be the Son of God, said, turn this stone into bread. If you be the Son of God, jump off this mountain and show people what you are. But he didn't save us by being Superman. He saved us by being a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, in all points tested as we are. That's right. Flesh and bones and blood. Now look at Hebrews 5, verse 6. And he saith also in another place, thou art a priest forever after all the Melchizedek. Now that's what he is and who he is. A priest forever, the Ancient of Days, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. But in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, he depended on God to deliver him. And he was heard in that he feared. He was heard for his holiness, his piety. And though he were a son, though he were God in the flesh, he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. He can't turn the stone into bread. He can't divide the fish for himself. He's got to get his bread the same way I do. God said, Adam, you're going to toil in the ground by the sweat of your brow. By the sweat of your brow, you'll eat bread. And that's how our Lord ate bread. That's right. But read the next line. And he was perfect. Being made perfect in all these things, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey. He was perfect in his obedience. He was perfect in his love. He was perfect in his submission to the will of God. He was perfect in face of all temptations and trials. He was perfect. And that's how we got our perfection. That's how we got our righteousness. That's right. So he sent his disciples in to buy something to eat. But he asked this woman for a drink. He said, give me a drink. And the woman, verse 9, it struck her with surprise. She's a Samaritan. And the Jews avoided the Samaritans. Then said the woman of Samaria, how is it that thou, being a Jew, ask a drink of me, which I'm a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. For a Jew to converse with a Samaritan was degradation. But to ask a favor of a Samaritan was unheard of. And here our Lord looks at a Samaritan woman. Says, would you give me a drink of water? Our Lord's humility. This is what I notice here. His humility, his tenderness, his condescension, his grace to one of his elect. He crossed her path. He must come that way for her. He speaks to her. He will reveal himself to her. He will. And when she said this to him, she said, don't you know that the Jews have nothing to do with the Samaritans? He answered, now listen. And he said to her, if you knew the gift of God, oh, how tender. If you knew the gift of God, If you knew who it is that saith to thee, give me a drink, you would have asked of him, and he'd give you living water. Now, I want to present a contrast here. Just a few days ago, in John chapter 3, previous chapter, our Lord met another human being. And I want you to notice the difference in what took place when he met this person and when he met this woman. This person, first of all, had a name. They called him Nicodemus. Nicodemus, he was an important fellow. He has a name. What's this woman's name? Nobody knows. Nobody knows her name. Her name is not recorded in the Bible anywhere. This man was a high-ranking ruler, a ruler of the Jews. This woman was a poor woman who had to come to the well and draw her own water. She didn't even have a maid. This man was of strict morals. This man was a Pharisee. He could say with Saul of Tarsus, concerning the law, I'm blameless. This woman, well, she didn't have too many morals, did she? She'd been to the altar 5 times, and so she just moved in with a fellow that wasn't her husband, you know, so she'd get something to eat. This man sought Christ. He came to Jesus by night. He was looking for Jesus. He wanted to talk to him about religion, about theology. He sought Jesus. She wasn't seeking the Lord. She was seeking a pot of water. But he is seeking her. That's the difference. And our Lord said to this man, and about all he said to him, you must be born again. That's all. You must be born again. Well, how can a man be born as old? Enter his mother's womb. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. Marvel not, I said to you, you must be born again. I don't understand. He said, well, if I tell you don't understand earthly things, how can you understand heavenly things? Well, that was the conversation. But not with this woman. I just love this. He said, listen, let's read it again. He said to her in verse 10, if you knew the gift of God. What is the gift of God? It's salvation. It's Christ. He's an unspeakable gift. Here's what he's saying. Salvation is a gift. It's a gift of God. If you knew that, that salvation is a gift of God. Secondly, salvation is by free grace, a gift. You don't work for it. You don't earn it. You don't merit it. It's given to you freely. Salvation is by free grace. Thirdly, salvation is something God does for you. It's not something you do for God. If you knew the gift of God, purposed by His own will, because He'll be merciful to whom He will, if you knew that, and if you knew who's talking to you, isn't that what He says? And if you knew who it is that saith to thee, give me a drink. That salvation is a person. Salvation is not a place. Mountains in Jerusalem. Salvation is not a law. Salvation is not a profession. Salvation is not membership in a nation. Salvation is a person if you knew who it is that's talking to you. You would ask Him. You would ask Him. You'd ask Him for water. And He'd give you living water. Oh, these four things are inseparable in salvation. Salvation, first of all, is to know that salvation is a gift of God. Salvation is to know my need, to have a thirst, to know my inability, to know I can't save myself. That's the first. If you knew that. And salvation is a person, who He is, what He did on the cross. Why He did it? Where He is now. You knew who. Not what. Not when. Who it is talking to you. Tell you what you'd do. You'd ask for living water. You'd ask for it. And you know what? He'd give it. Those things are always true in the redemption of a soul. You know you need. You know it's a gift of God. You know it's not by works. It's a gift of God. It's by grace. And it's in Christ Jesus alone. If you find that out, you'll ask Him. And He'll give you living water. Well, the woman still doesn't understand. She's still in this materialistic thing. Listen to her. Now here, this is, listen to verse 11. She said, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with. This well's deep. From whence then hast thou that living water?" She doesn't know what he's talking about. She doesn't understand the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. It's righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. She doesn't know that. "Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle?" And our Lord answered and said, "Whosoever drinketh of this water will have to keep coming back for more, drink thirst again. This is just natural water. But whosoever drinketh of the water I shall give him, this living water, he'll never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." Oh, you and I know what he's talking about. But she didn't. But you know what she's saying in the next verse? She said to him, "Sir, give me this water. Whatever it is you're talking about, give me this water. Why you want it, lady? Number one, that I thirst no more. And that I not have to come here and draw water anymore." In other words, she's saying, "I'll subscribe to whatever you're promoting if it'll fix me up here on this earth to a better life, better health, more wealth, and an easy road. I'll subscribe to whatever you got. It'd be fine. It'd be fine." That's our day, isn't it? Our Lord said, "I come in my Father's name and you won't receive me. Let another come in his own name, him you'll receive." Here's verse 16. Now, what's the Savior? You and I know this is one of his elect. And we know he's going to save us. And he's already made it clear, if she knew the gift of God, if she knew who's speaking to her, she'd ask him and he'd give her living water. But she can't understand. She's still thinking in the material vein, in the earthly thing, the world. So the Savior must turn her thoughts to her real problem. Her real problem is not physical, it's spiritual. Her real problem is not thirst physically, but thirst spiritually. It's not health, it's not poverty, it's not labor. What's her problem? It's sin, righteousness, and judgment. That's what our Lord said the Holy Spirit will convince us of. Sin, righteousness, and judgment. Sin, because they believe not on me. Righteousness, because I go to my Father and I'm the only one who can. I'm the only one who can, because I'm the only one that's righteous. And if you have any righteousness, it'll be in me. And of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged, and I judged him. That's right. But she doesn't know these things. So how is he going to bring her from where she is, thinking nothing of the health and wealth and prosperity and all these things, to needing a Savior? Well, our Lord touched her life at the point, the big issue with her, the problem she had, because that's why she came to his well at noon instead of when the other women came. She had a problem. So he says to her, "Go call your husband." He could have touched her life at any other point and it had been the same effect. Just like you and I. I've been married just once. One wife. 55 years. But he touched me somewhere else and convict me. See what I'm talking about? He can touch our thoughts, our attitude, our spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, humility, pride, all these things. He can touch everybody somewhere. He got her where she was. And that's what he does when he convicts his men of sin. He gets them where they are. Well, he said, "You go call your husband." She said, "I don't have a husband." He said, "You well said you don't have a husband, because you've had five, and he whom now thou hast now is not thy husband, and that you say truly." Okay, you told the truth. You finally told the truth. Well, then she does what most people do when they hear the gospel for the first time. When they are confronted with the gospel of God's grace, when they face the true gospel preached in the power of the Spirit, the Word of God, giving glory to God, she did exactly what everybody does. She fled to her religious refuge. Listen to her. She says, "I perceive you're a preacher. I perceive you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain. You say you're a Jew now. I know you're a Jew." And she said, "The Jews say that Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." Here's what she's saying. She's fleeing for refuge. Our Lord has stripped her. And the Lord revealed her true nature, her sin, her misery, her unhappiness, her unrest. That which has separated her and God, He laid it bare. And she flees to a refuge that she's been resting in all these years. She says, "You're a preacher, but I'm religious too. I'm religious too. So's my family." She says, "Now we're different from you. You're a Jew, but we're Muslims or Islam. We're Arabs. You're Baptist, we're Catholic." You know, that's what... "I'm religious. And you say Jerusalem's the place to worship. We say our fathers... I've been in religion a long time. My forefathers worshipped this mountain. I've been in this church all my life. You baptize, we sprinkle. You do this, we do that. We're just different." You ever had folks do that and you told them who Christ is? They said, I'm saved. I'm religious. I come from a long line of religious people." That's what she's saying. Listen to the Lord, verse 21. "And Jesus said unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when you shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father." What's he saying? He's saying this. God will put an end to the Levitical law, to all these requirements that Moses gave you. See, these people, these Samaritans, were also followers of Moses. And God's going to put an end to the Levitical law, to Jerusalem, to the temple, to the mountain, to the ceremonies, to the types, to the Sabbath days, to the holy days. The day's coming when you're not going to worship in the temple at all, or with a priest and a sacrifice. That's right. And he said, besides that, verse 22, "You worship you know not what." But now the Jews know what they worship, for salvation is of the Jews. What he's saying here, this woman's trying to put them in the same category. She said, "My forefathers say worship in this mountain. We worship in the outer doors, under the stars. We worship the moon and the sun and nature and the things God's made. You Jews say you're supposed to be in Jerusalem, in that temple, in that house of worship." Well, Christ Jesus said this. He said, "You don't know what you worship. But the Jews do know, because God gave them the law. God gave them the priesthood. God gave them the sacrifices. God gave them the types. We know what we worship. Salvation is of the Jews." Let me show you that in Luke chapter 1. When Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, gave forth this great, great song after he had named his son John. In Luke 1, verse 68. Zechariah, filled with the Holy Ghost, said in verse 68, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel. He hath visited and redeemed his people. He hath raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. And he spake as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant. The Jews of old knew what they worshiped. Moses, Abraham, Jacob, Joseph, Isaiah, David, Solomon, Jeremiah, these men knew. They were looking for the Messiah. But they were doing what Moses taught them. But the Lord said to this woman, the day's coming. When you want in this mountain worship God or in Jerusalem, the covenant's going to be fulfilled. The types are all going to be fulfilled and done away with. He taketh away the first, establishes the second. Now watch him as he goes on. Verse 23. But the hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth. The hour is coming. What hour is that? I told you a while ago, when I first started, mine hour is not yet come. It's come now. Father, the hour is come. I glorify thy Son, that thy Son may glorify thee. I finished the work you gave me to do. Glorify me with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. There goes the temple. There goes the sacrifices. There goes the priesthood. That all goes. There goes the mountains. Christ is our altar. Christ is our mercy seat. Christ is our high priest. Christ is our atonement. That's what he's saying here. We worship God in spirit and truth. The Father seeketh such to worship him. And that's the way Paul summed it up. I'm going to just turn over here and read it to you in Philippians. He said, we're the circumcision. We're Israel. We're the true Jews who worship God in spirit, rejoice in Jesus Christ, and have no confidence in fleshly duties, deeds, and ceremonies. That's what he's saying right here. Because verse 24, listen. God is spirit. I kind of like leave that A out, you know. God, not a spirit like on common ground with others. He is spirit. God is spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. All right, here we've come to the place where, by God's grace, many of you have come, and I wish everybody would. The word has had its effect on this woman. She's standing there, and he's talking to her. She's not talking, now she's listening. The Lord stripped her, broken her, shut her mouth, shut her up to his grace. She's humble, she's subdued. She's driven from a religious refuge. She's driven from her religion that never has given her any peace. I wish everybody could just get routed out of that old refuge. You never had any peace. Never had any rest. Never had any real fellowship with God. Never had any sure, true hope. A doctor said to a friend of mine recently, you know, Christians are the people I have the most trouble with. They always talk about a city they want to go to, but they don't want to go now. They don't want to die. A religion that gives you no hope is not worth having. She's without excuse. She has no reply, except this one, and this is the key. The woman said to him, I know the Messiah's coming. I know the Messiah's coming, which is called the Christ. And when he's come, he'll tell us everything we need to know. Boy, I'm telling you, the moment that woman expresses her faith in the Messiah, the moment that woman faces the fact that she doesn't know anything, that she's going to have to be taught by the Messiah, the moment that woman came to this conclusion that all things having to do with God Almighty, having to do with worship, are revealed in the Messiah, by the Messiah, of the Messiah, and from the Messiah, he revealed himself to her. He said to the woman,
either speak to thee and he.
Oh, I tell you, no more Samaritan Judea, no more mountains in Jerusalem, no more water wells and works and well, no more never coming to the well and drawing again. It was the Messiah, there he was. The one for whom she looked and hoped, the one in whom she could rest and find out from him all things. He said, I need. Well, what should do? Well, about that time his disciples came back, verse 27. They marveled that he talked with a woman, yet none of them said, what you seeking? Why are you talking to her? But the woman then left her water pot. She came to that well with one thing on her troubled mind, a pot of water. She went away without it. Because she had water, living water. She forgot all about that water. She left the water pot. And she met the Redeemer. She tasted the peace and joy of living water. She was so taken up with him that she forgot about the well, the well, the water, and just left the water pot to run tell somebody, I found the Messiah. Listen to her. She left her water pot and went her way into the city and said to the men, come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Is not this the Christ? Well, in closing this message, she's going to need another water pot. Yeah, she'll need one tomorrow. Maybe this afternoon she'll need a water pot. But he who is now her portion will supply her a water pot. She found the secret. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all your water pots will be supplied to you. But you'll lose interest in them primarily, and your interest will be in him. May God bless the message to your heart. All right, Mike, let's turn and sing number 81. Number 81. We're going to sing that to the tune of Abide With Me. Savior, again to thy dear name we raise this hymn of parting praise. Number 81. Let's stand while we sing.